Morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I've got a message today on destiny. Now, I don't believe that there is a fate or destiny that is engraved for you that cannot be changed. I don't believe in fatalism. I don't believe in fate, per se. But I do believe that there is such a thing as a destiny, if you want to use it as a synonym for a destination, a future, a place, a state. There certainly is a place for each of us in the future. But our destiny is affected, our future is affected by our present. What you do today determines tomorrow. How you live in this life determines eternity, where you will live and how you will live eternally. We're going to look at some important and significant words this morning here in the book of Revelation and chapter 20, words that sometimes we read and we just gloss over or pass over, but this morning I want us to look at them with a little bit more of a scrutiny. In verse 1, John says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So here we have, in this section of chapter 20, something called the bottomless pit. If you have a different version, it may read the abyss, because that's what the Greek word actually is there, abussos, which we translate in our English the abyss. The abyss and the bottomless pit, it's the same thing, because that's how the word abyss is translated here. It's translated bottomless pit. What is it? What is the bottomless pit? Well, it's obviously a prison of some sort. Satan is bound, chained, thrown in, sealed. So it must be a prison, right? Well, I'll tell you what helps me figure out that it's a prison. Verse 7 says it's a prison. Verse 7 says, "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So, you see, the abyss, which is the bottomless pit, is also a prison. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's true. We can see that just as clear as we can. So we have this place called the bottomless pit, or the abyss, which is a prison. It must be some kind of prison for it to hold the devil. Then we look a little further down in this chapter, and we see in verse 5, "The rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So we see something called the first resurrection. So if there's a first resurrection, naturally there would be a second resurrection. Actually, the second resurrection is not called the second resurrection. Instead, you know, the resurrection, the Lord speaks of resurrection unto life. But the first resurrection is unto life. The second resurrection is actually called something a little more ominous. It's called, in verse 6, the second death. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power." So there's a first resurrection, resurrection to life. There's a second death. It's possible to die more than once? Yes. You die once physically, and then you die eternally. to die eternally does not mean to cease to exist. It does not mean to cease to experience pain, suffering, or torments. The second death does not mean oblivion. In fact, in verse 14 of chapter 20, we're told what the second death is. When it says, and death, the Greek word here, thanatos, and hell, the Greek word here, Hades, when death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. A lake of fire. Now that's another place. So now we've got a lake of fire, and this is the second death. So the second death, then, is being banished, consigned, committed to the lake of fire. And that for all eternity. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we've seen that there's a place called the abyss, which is the bottomless pit, which is a prison. We see that there is a second death, which is the lake of fire. Right? We see that there is a first resurrection. Blessed are those who are a part of the first resurrection, because that's a resurrection to life. That's the resurrection of the righteous. And then we have some other interesting words here. Verse 13, the sea and the dead gave up those that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. This speaks of a great last end time judgment when the sea, well, you know, there's always people who say, well, what happens if people die and they die in the sea and all these sea critters eat them? And then later people eat the sea critters, or other sea critters eat those sea critters. And, you know, how can such people ever be resurrected? I'll remind you of the three words I believe the Lord spoke to me this morning. I got that. You know, I got this. It's not a problem for the Lord, right? He'll take care of it. He's going to resurrect all of the dead, all of the dead. They'll be resurrected 1,000 years apart, the righteous from the wicked. That's why you want to be a part of the first resurrection. The righteous get resurrected first, the wicked later. But he says here, the sea, what is the sea? Well, I looked it up. The Greek word is the sea. So the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell. That's the Greek word death, thanatos, typical word for death. Hell is the word Hades. We'll get into this a little bit today, because you'll understand why there's so much confusion about what is hell. Is hell just death? Is it the grave? Is it, what is Hades? Is Hades hell? Is something else hell? What about Gehenna and so forth? Well, I think we want to clear a little bit of this up today, because you see, these words we are reading here, this is destiny. It is the destiny of the wicked. The destiny of wicked spirits, whether they be angels or human. They're going to wind up in this lake of fire. This final, eternal nightmare from which there is no awakening. So you've got all of these words. We'll look at a couple of others that don't even appear in Revelation 20, but they're terms that are used to describe eternity or a destiny of wicked spirits. Words like Sheol in the Old Testament. It's translated three different ways in our English. It's translated grave 31 times. Sheol. It's translated hell, I believe, 31 times. And it's translated pit at least two or three times. So what is Sheol? Well, Sheol means basically in the Hebrew, it means the place where the dead go, the abode of the dead. That is considered the equivalent of the Greek word Hades, which is the realm of the dead. All the dead pass from the living world to the world of the living into the world of the dead. That is Hades, Sheol. Those are synonymous terms. Are y'all awake? Okay. Good. Then there's other terms in the Old Testament, words like Tophet, which is a word describing a place right outside the Valley of Hinnom that later Jesus called Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, it was a place of child sacrifice. It was a horrible place outside of Jerusalem where children were sacrificed to Molech and to the false gods of the Canaanite deities, where idolatry of the vilest and most perverse sort was committed. It was a cursed place called Tophet in the Old Testament in several places. Jeremiah, Isaiah both called it Tophet. Jesus called it Gehenna. It became a refuse dump. Dead animals and all kinds of things were thrown outside of Jerusalem in this place called the Valley of Hinnom, Tophet. It was always burning, nasty, foul, where the worm dieth not, where the worm doesn't die, where the fire doesn't go out. It became synonymous with Gehenna, hellfire. When the Bible speaks of hellfire and damnation, it's usually Gehenna that it's being referred to there, the Gehenna fire, the fires that never cease, and not just the general term Hades. Hades sometimes translated grave. I'll try and clear it up and not confuse, not just muddy the waters. I'm in Revelation 20. I don't know where anybody else is. That's what I'm talking about. So we've got verse 1, 2, and 3, Revelation 20. Satan is shackled. He is cast down. He is thrown into the abyss, the bottomless pit, where for 1,000 years he is bound in prison, verse 7 says. It's a prison. Now, this place, the bottomless pit, is referred to numerous times in the Bible. I don't know if you remember, but when we read in Revelation chapter 17, in Revelation 17, the Bible says the beast rose up out of the bottomless pit, out of the abyss. The beast, the Antichrist. That's why some people believe that this Antichrist who will rise up could be somebody resurrected or something, some wicked person resurrected, because he comes up from the pit. We also read about this place, the bottomless pit. I tell you what, can you keep your finger right here in Revelation 20? All right, keep your finger right here. I'm coming right back. And turn with me to Revelation 9. Let's read a couple of verses over here, because the bottomless pit appears over here. Revelation 20 is not the first time we read about this place. I want you to see what kind of a place it is, because we're talking about the destiny of spirits, wicked spirits in particular. In Revelation 9, beginning in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss. He had the key of the abyss, so the abyss is locked. It's a prison. And he opened the bottomless pit, and when he opened it, all the prisoners escaped. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. Verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So there are, at this present time, prisoners in the abyss. It's locked right now. Now we see in the future, Satan's going to be cast in. So he's not there yet. Revelation 20 hasn't happened yet. Revelation 9 hasn't happened yet. None of the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on has happened yet. It's all future. But it's going to happen soon. So there are creatures in the bottomless pit right now. These locusts that are released, as we've studied previously, these are no ordinary locusts because they don't eat grass. They don't eat trees. They attack men. they have stingers. And if you look at their description in verses 7, 8, and 9, these aren't like any locust you ever heard of. These are demonic creatures. These are particular demonic creatures that are right now imprisoned in the abyss. You see, in the last days, there are going to be judgments unleashed upon the earth that have really never been unleashed upon mankind before. We're going to see if we're here, and I pray that we're not. I pray we're all part of the first resurrection, and those who are blessed and holy because they're part of the first resurrection, they get the elevator out. Because you don't want to be here when the pit is opened and these creatures come swarming upon the earth. Now, it would appear to me that once this occurs, the barrier that separated the spiritual world from the physical world is eliminated. And now people actually see these creatures attacking, stinging, haunting, vexing, biting, and people wish they could just die. I'd rather just die than have to face those things. But they won't be able to die. The Lord won't allow it because this is a time of judgment. This is a time of wrath. You know, people, you want to serve the devil? Here he is. You want to live for the devil? Here he is. There's coming a day when God will give people over to their appetites and their desires. They haven't wanted to serve the Lord. They don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. I'll give you what you want. You want to live like a devil? Now you can be a companion with them. So these days that are just ahead are going to be horrible beyond any nightmare or horror movie that anyone could even begin to imagine. Notice verse 11. They had a king over them. This locust, this demonic horde of locusts had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. Abaddon means destruction, Abaddon. Apollyon is the Greek, it means destroyer. This is an angel over these locusts, some big demon, or maybe it's the devil himself, but he's called the angel of the abyss that will have control. But what we see, again, Revelation 20, the abyss, the bottomless pit, is a prison. We see it right here. The prison will be opened, and at least some of the inhabitants of that prison will be allowed to escape, to roam upon the earth, to destroy and consume and torment. Now, it's also interesting that while these particular demons are right now bound in the pit, obviously not all demons are bound and in the pit, right? Because there's plenty of demons running around right now. They're running around all over. You don't have to go far to see them. So there's plenty of demons running around right now, but for some reason, these particular demonic creatures have a distinction in that God doesn't even allow them outside of the abyss. So these have to be some pretty terrible creatures. The Bible actually speaks about certain fallen angels that he has imprisoned. Keep your finger in Revelation 20, but I want you to look with me to 2 Peter. I hope you brought a Bible this morning because I want to look at a couple of verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to read a verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, nor did he spare the old world, but saved Noah and sent the flood upon the rest of the world. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He said, but he delivered just Lot out of that. Well, the Lord also knows, verse 9, how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But notice verse 4. This is a very, very interesting verse. God spared not the angels that sinned. Now, we know that angels sinned. We know that some of them did. There are several passages in the Bible that speak of this. Satan took as much as a third of the heavenly host with him in his fall. The Bible says God didn't spare them, but he cast them down to hell. Now, here's another interesting word, because the word hell right here is not Hades, nor is it Gehenna. It's another word altogether. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. It's the word Tartarus, or Tartaru, I believe is how it actually is, from the Greek Tartarus, which means a prison. Very interesting passage. It sort of goes, it actually does go hand and glove with another passage from Jude 6. You don't have to turn there, but that verse says, "And the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So the angels that sinned, that didn't keep their first estate, they left the place of their habitation, God has put in chains of darkness. Now this passage talks about chains of darkness. So Tartarus and chains of darkness, this place is probably the abyss. It's the bottomless pit, the abyss, and Tartarus is probably one and the same. There are others who think otherwise, but it would seem to me that the bottomless pit, Tartarus, and the abyss all refer to the same place, and I'll tell you why. We know, for one, that the abyss and Tartarus, both spoken of the same way as a prison, we know that they are not eternal abodes, that they are both temporary abodes, because in Tartarus they're reserved under chains of darkness until the day of judgment, and the abyss is not eternal either, because while Satan is going to be cast in, he's going to be let out 1,000 years later, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 10. So, Tartarus, the abyss, and the pit, the bottomless pit, are not the same thing as the lake of fire. Although it is a terrible place of judgment. In fact, it's a place so horrible. This pit, this Tartarus, this abyss is a place so horrible that the demons themselves quake in terror at the thought of having to go there. Now, I didn't make that up. Jesus said it over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm going to read a passage over here. I'm not going to be jumping all over the Bible today, but I am going to read a few passages, if you don't mind. I want us to see this destiny of wicked spirits, angels, and people as well. In Luke 8, do you remember the account when Jesus came to the country of the Gadarenes, and this fellow who had demons in him approached the Lord? I'm in Luke 8:27. A man had demons a long time. He wore no clothes, neither he abode in any house. He lived in the tombs. I like to point out demonization, how people even today have many of the characteristics even back of demonized people back then. People don't want to wear any clothes, like to expose their bodies. People who have some kind of fascination with death. Skulls, crossbones, death objects, just like this demonized person did not live in a house. He lived in the tombs. I guess you are aware that our modern generation, and has been so for the last 30 years or so, has this fascination with death. the number one tattoo that people get is a skull of some kind, some kind of a skull, demon-looking snakes crawling through it, knives stabbing in it, so forth. You know, real pretty things, you know. But when he saw Jesus, verse 28, he cried out, he fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Excuse me. Well, Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Excuse me. Jesus asked him, saying in verse 30, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him. Now listen to this. This is the verse I wanted to get to. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The demons begged Jesus, "Don't send us into the deep." Guess what the deep is? Guess what the Greek word is there? Abyss. It's the abyss. So the demons are crying out to Jesus, "Don't send us there. Send us to Siberia, or there's some pigs. Send us into the pigs." But they begged him, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. See, whatever the abyss is, wherever it is, it's always considered a place down in the infernal regions. Of course, it's not a physical place, so if you dug a hole, you're not going to get there. Because it's a spiritual realm for spirit beings like angels and so forth. But it's such a horrible region, this infernal region, that the demons themselves are terrified at the thought of having to go there. I wouldn't think that there's too many things that terrify demons, but of course the Lord terrifies them. The idea of their destiny terrifies them. And I believe just any spirit-filled Christian who walks with the Lord in humility and sincerity terrifies the devil in ways that we probably don't even comprehend. So here you have demons crying out, don't send us to that place. You see, the abyss is a terrible, horrible place of torment and obviously a prison where they didn't want to go. Now, in Revelation 20, you still there? Okay, good. So you kept your finger there after all, right? Revelation 20, the devil, that old dragon, the serpent, is bound, shackled, and cast into this terrible place, the abyss, that nobody wants to go to. Obviously, this is a prison for the devil, too. He'll be cast into the abyss. And I like the idea that he's cast into it. You know, the devil's got a lot of experience of being cast out. He was cast out before from the ranks of the holy angels when he sinned. God cast him out. Ezekiel 28 speaks about that. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He was fallen. He was cast out from the ranks of the holy angels when he sinned. Of course, being cast out of heaven didn't stop him from being evil. You got Revelation 12, where the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So now he's cast down from the presence of God, not allowed to even accuse the brethren anymore. Revelation 12, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Of course, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because now the devil, having great wrath, is come down unto you, knowing that his time is short. So he's cast out of the ranks of the holy angels, cast down from any access to God, banished from the presence of God. Here, Revelation 20, he's going to be cast into the abyss. And then in Revelation 20 and verse 10, he's going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So I think you could preach a whole message just on that. You know, once you start falling, where do you stop? Once you start going backwards, of course, the devil, you know, there was never any opportunity for him to repent. You know, God doesn't allow the angels to repent. It's not that he doesn't, it's not that they want to repent. It's that they had such great privilege. The ones that sinned, they had such privilege with God that he made no atonement for the angels. There was no atonement made for them. No future for them in glory. They will not be reconciled to God. They will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Well, that's a pretty pretty sober thought, I would think. So, let's see where we are here in Revelation 20. Okay, we've seen the abyss. Blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection. That's the righteous. They get blessed. They're unaffected and untouched by the second death. We see the lake of fire, Revelation 20 and verses 14 and 15. Praise God, we're not going there. You know what? Let me have you turn with me to yet another passage. Keep your finger in Revelation 20, but Matthew 25. Y'all still with me? All right, let's see if we can hang a little while longer. I want to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 25. The final destiny of the angels that sinned, we saw in Revelation 20 and verse 10, Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's also the final destiny of all the wicked spirits, all the wicked angels. They're all going to be cast into the lake of fire. Even though the book of Revelation says Satan's going to be cast in, it doesn't tell you that the rest of the angels will. Yet Matthew 25 does tell you that the rest of the angels, the fallen angels, will be cast in there as well. And of course, Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 says that all the wicked are going to be cast into this lake of fire. Look with me in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, this everlasting fire is the lake of fire of Revelation 14, of Revelation 19, of Revelation 20. It's the lake of fire. Everlasting fire, it's the same thing. And he says that it's prepared for who? The devil and his angels. So these are the angels that followed the devil in his rebellion. The devil and his angels will all be cast into everlasting fire, right? The lake of fire. Revelation 20:10 says the same thing. Satan's going to be cast into that lake of fire. And those on his left hand, these are the disobedient to the Lord, as you read the context, the disobedient. They're going to be cast into everlasting fire. They're going to cohabit this place with the devil and the fallen angels. They'll be there together. He says of this place in verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. So in verse 41, it's called everlasting fire. Here in verse 46, it's called everlasting punishment. And the word punishment means exactly that: punishment, torment, vexation, and so on. So they'll go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, where will the righteous go? Into life eternal. So the righteous get everlasting life, the wicked get everlasting punishment, or verse 41, everlasting fire. I would think that all of this is pretty clear. We read Matthew 20 last week. We looked at the fact that books are going to be opened, that every person will be judged according to the things written in the books. If you are not saved, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will be judged by your works. You won't be judged by the righteousness of Christ, but by your own works. See, we don't want to be judged that way. We want, when the books of life are open, we want our name to be in it, and only thing under our name is forgiven. That's all we want to see there, forgiven. Forgiven because we had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiven, and that way granted access to eternity. If you die unsaved, if you die in a state of rebellion, if you die in a state of rebellion against Christ, unrepentant, unsaved, then your name is not in the book of life. And you will never be able to get it in there. Once you die, your state is fixed for all eternity. Then you will be judged in Revelation 20 out of the things that are written in the books. And this is your works. You will be judged by your works. And if you think you're a pretty nice guy, you'll find out on that day that you're a pretty rotten, horrible individual. And that you will deserve the fate that you get. No one will be able to say in that day that I don't deserve hell. Because it'll be made clear to you and all involved that you deserve it. And you'll get what you deserve. The only way to escape hell is to repent before you die. And receive Christ as Savior before you die. Now don't think you can wait till the last minute and say, well look, I'm only 40 years old. I got my whole life to live. You could be dead before midnight. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. And if you're gambling with eternity, then you're the greatest gambler who ever lived. Because your stakes are sure higher than just a few dollars. But I don't really know how this could be made any clearer. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's about as clear as it gets. Verse 14, this is the second death, cast into the lake of fire. This is the destiny, the eternal abode of the unrighteous, the rebellious, the defiant, the unbelieving, the idolaters, fornicators, liars, thieves. This is their destiny unless they repent. And they have to repent just like you did, just like I did. Have to repent before you die. And ask the Lord for mercy and grace. Call upon the Lord. If you call upon him, he forgives. If you call upon him, he saves. But I want you to notice the righteous, you're still in Matthew 25. The righteous get everlasting life. By the way, look with me over to verse 34. Same chapter, Matthew 25:34. The king will say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the king, that's the Lord, he's going to say to the righteous, those who've done right on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Remember, blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection. They are the ones who obey the Lord, serve the Lord, follow the Lord, believe in the Lord. You inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a place prepared for the righteous. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. There's a place prepared for the righteous. And verse 41, Matthew 25:41 says there's a place prepared for the unrighteous. Right? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's a place prepared for the unrighteous, a place prepared for the righteous. In spite of all of this clarity, there are still some who do not believe that hell could really be real. I know that there are people who dispute it, people who doubt it. There are quite a number of views about hell, the eternal fire, and so forth. I've always found it fascinating that the pseudo-Christian cults, without a single exception, deny the eternity of hell. Every single one of them believe in a doctrine they call either annihilationism or it's some variation of annihilationism. What they basically believe is that, well, maybe the wicked will be punished for a while, but eventually God's just going to annihilate them and they will just cease to exist, because certainly God wouldn't punish people in hell forever. That's a very uncomfortable thought, forever. I mean, that's just too much punishment. So human reasoning goes to the forefront and Scripture goes into the background, and they follow their rationale and their reasoning that it's just not reasonable to believe in an eternal hell. Of course, whenever you confront them with the Bible, I'll ask them, well, do you believe in eternal life? Do you believe in eternal heaven? Oh, absolutely. We believe heaven's eternal. Okay, so you believe in an eternal heaven, but not an eternal hell. Right. Well, does the Bible teach that both heaven and hell are eternal? Does the Bible teach that blessedness and torment are both eternal? It does right here in Matthew 25, 41, and 46. Now, I want to draw your attention to these verses again because this is important. He's going to say to them on the left hand. Now, again, you read the context. These are the disobedient. These are the self-centered, the self-absorbed. These are people who basically live lives wrapped up in themselves. They're not consecrated to Christ. They're really not committed to Christ at all. He says unto them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, when we looked at this everlasting fire, we looked at it in Revelation 19, we looked at it in Revelation 14, and we looked at it in Revelation 20. In each case, it talked about fire and torment that never ends. It goes on forever and ever. Eons and eons. That means unending, forever, eternal. Revelation 14, Revelation 19, Revelation 20. In every case. Here it's called everlasting fire. Now, down in verse 46. And these, the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment. So now it's not just fire that's eternal, but the punishment of those in the fire is eternal. Hello. Everlasting punishment, but the righteous go into life eternal. However, and here's one of the arguments that I've heard raised. There's a difference between everlasting punishment and life eternal. See, the eternal life means eternal. That means it never ends. It's eternal. But everlasting may not be eternal. Maybe everlasting will last for a long time, but eventually, eventually fire goes out. There's only one problem with that view. The Greek word everlasting and the Greek word eternal is the same word. It's the exact same word. Exact same word. It's just translated in one place eternal, and in the next place, everlasting. And guess what it means? Eternal and everlasting. Unending, forever. So if we have, if we believe in an eternal heaven, we must also believe in an eternal hell, which is a place of fire, the Bible says, and a place of punishment, the Bible says. By the way, if you read these passages, you recognize that Jesus is the one who said it. So his warnings here are pretty strong. I would think that the Lord doesn't warn us of non-existent dangers. And that if he warns us about a lake of fire that burns forever, then he's warning us for a reason. You see, here's the thing. Nobody has to go there. You do not have to go there. You choose to go there. Those who wind up there have rejected Christ. They've rejected his offer of forgiveness and salvation. And you can't even raise the excuse that, well, maybe they didn't know, they never heard of the name of Jesus. Here's the problem. You know, and you heard. The Lord will send angels just like he sent to Cornelius if necessary. Go call to the household of one Simon the Tanner. We'll find out. You'll find out the truth. If you want to know the truth, he that seeks me will find me, God says. You want to know the truth? Hey, the whole world gives us a revelation that God is. The sun, moon, stars, the beauty of nature. It tells us that there is a God and that he's a good God. And if you want to know more, you'll find out more. Romans says man is without excuse. All of mankind is left without excuse. But you know what people do? The thought of hell makes them so uncomfortable that they choose to dismiss it. Say, I don't even want to think about it. Even Sigmund Freud said that, and Freud was kind of, but he's the one who said, look, just because the thought of something makes you uncomfortable doesn't mean it's an illusion. It may make you uncomfortable to think about it, but it doesn't mean it's not real. No, we have an eternal God. And God, who is good and gracious and holy, who cannot let sin even abide in his presence, will banish those who choose sin over him. He will banish them from that presence. He will banish them forever. You know what the real problem is? I'll tell you the bottom line. People who have so many problems with the thought of hell, they do not really perceive or even want to grasp the horrible, heinous, and vile nature of human sin. They do not want to come to grips with just how vile a thing sin is. Because you see, here in America, we shrug our shoulders at it. We just shrug our shoulders. Nothing is a big deal. No big deal. It's no big deal. But when we don't want to find out too late, standing in front of the presence of the one who is altogether holy, that it's actually a very big deal. You see, you are dismissing the very reason why Jesus went to the cross. If sin wasn't a big deal, why did Jesus die on a cross? If hell wasn't a reality facing lost and sinful men, why did Jesus go to the cross? He went to that cross and suffered a horrible death so that we would not go to this horrible hell, but we would escape it. So we see that any doctrine, organization, preacher, church, or individual who shirks or dismisses the idea of hell, the reality of hell, or the heinous nature of sin, they're in for a horrible, horrible awakening and realization. And I do assure you that those who smirk today at the idea of hell, they won't tomorrow. To those on his right hand, he welcomes them into the Father's house. So we want to be on the right hand. We want to be among those who are blessed who take part in the first resurrection. We want to be among those whose names are written in the book. And as we said last week, the only way to get your name in the book is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is who he says he is. Believe that he died on a cross for you. Why would he die on a cross for you? Because you are a sinner. You are a sinner and destined to hell unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him. Ask him to forgive you, wash you, cleanse you, change you, deliver you. Set your feet on solid ground because you're on a slippery slope otherwise. And follow him. He tells us to take up the cross and follow him. So believing on Christ starts with, Lord, I believe. Lord, I ask you to save me. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. And then from this day forward, follow him. Do your very best to follow him. He'll give you grace. He'll give you strength. He'll enable you to follow him. In fact, he'll actually pick you up and carry you on this journey. Important thing is that you call upon him, that you ask him to forgive you, ask him to write your name in his book. Lord Jesus, I don't want to be judged according to my works. I want to be forgiven. Only Christ can do that. Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive. Forgive each and every one that calls out to you, even now, for forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us each and every one. Forgive us totally and completely. Wash us from every sin, every act of rebellion, for every wicked thing we've ever done or ever thought or ever spoken. Lord, wash us and forgive us from every evil thing that's ever entered into our hearts. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, we confess that we believe. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe he is Savior and Lord, God become man. We believe that we are sinners, wretched, stained with sin and deserving of death. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you died in our place, that you took our sins to your cross, that you gave your life that we might have life. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you rose from the grave, victorious over death. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you will forgive us if we call upon you. Lord Jesus, we call upon you and you alone to wash us, cleanse us, and forgive us from every sin. Lord Jesus, we know you are our only Savior. Lord, change us. Make us new men, new women. Change our hearts. Deliver us from our sins. Deliver us from our addictions. Deliver us, Lord, from all that binds us to this wicked world. And Lord, help us to follow you and live for you every day of our lives from this day forward. Lord, change our hearts in such a way that we live to please you and not ourselves. That we live to serve you and not ourselves. That we live to honor you in all that we do and all that we say and all that we think. Lord, write our names in your book. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're